Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path Radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific time. And during that time you can call in if you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith or your own faith or your own spiritual journey. One problem we've got right now, it's a nice problem to have, but it's a problem for you if you want to call, and that is that our lines are full. I will give you the phone number, though, and once we've talked to a caller or two and they've gone their way completely satisfied with the answer they received, then we will move along and take your call as well. The number is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. And as some of you know, we just began today, for the first time, the morning edition of The Narrow Path. This afternoon program, which airs on, what, five stations up and down the West Coast, has been on for about 13 years daily. And we've just added another Narrow Path program. And that airs on stations in Southern California, KBRT, and in Northern California, KCBC. So we have new listeners down there to the half-hour program, and probably some of those people have gone to the website and may be listening into us today, too. So we're glad to have you in the hour-long broadcast. I have one announcement to make also. Those of you who have been familiar with this ministry for some time know that in addition to The Narrow Path, last year for 8 months, actually last year and early this year, for a period of 8 months, I was hosting a weekly program on a secular radio station. The program was called The Road to Find Out. On that program, I encouraged only non-Christians to call to talk about their spiritual journeys and their worldviews. And I enjoyed that very much, but we had to discontinue it because I moved away for the summer. And I couldn't be in studio here in Santa Cruz at KSCO where we were doing the show. However, I have just ordered the kind of equipment we need for me to do the program, that program, remotely, just like I can do it with this program. And that means that I won't have to discontinue when I'm out of town. So beginning this coming Sunday, that's the 9th of January, on KSCO, which you can go to their website, ksco.com, you'll be able to listen live if you want to. If you're not in the KSCO listening area, you can listen online. And the program's called The Road to Find Out. And it's for non-Christians. So if you're not a Christian, or if you're a listener who has friends who are not Christians, people who have objections to the Christian faith and would like to talk to somebody about those things, that's what that program is for. So as of the end of the week, I will be doing three different programs. The morning edition of The Narrow Path, then our long-standing afternoon program, and then the Sunday night program. I'll be doing 11 shows a week, which I enjoy doing, of course. Obviously, I wouldn't do this if I didn't enjoy it. Nobody's paying me, so I have to enjoy it or not do it. Let's talk to Brad from Troutdale, Oregon, first of all, today. Hi, Brad. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I just had a question. I'm 21 years old, and there's a lot of big decisions I'm making in life in terms of college and ministry and that kind of thing. And I was just wondering your take on how a Christian, in particular me, obviously, would go about making decisions that are both moral, and what does it mean to follow the Holy Spirit in making wise decisions? And it just seems kind of vague to me, and I've heard a lot of different opinions. I was just wondering what you were thinking.
Okay, well, you mentioned one of your options as going in the ministry. Have you felt like you have a call to ministry?
Not in particular, no, but I have had an opportunity. I do volunteer ministry at the moment.
Uh-huh. But it's not something you feel called to do as a vocation. It's just something you do maybe in your free time.
Well, no, I don't necessarily feel called. I'm not quite sure what it means to be called.
Sure. Well, I'll tell you, if you feel a call to the ministry, which you say you don't, and I take your word for that, I do know what it means to have a call because you feel like you'd be miserable doing anything else other than ministry. I really think that when a person is called to ministry, they have an internal burning in their heart to simply serve directly the propagation of the gospel or of the kingdom of God in general. Now, I think all Christians, whatever vocation they're in, are also motivated to promote the kingdom of God, and you can do so without being in what we might call the ministry of the word. You don't have to be a preacher or a teacher to be promoting the kingdom of God. You can get a regular job, and God can call you to any kind of career, and in that place, you can serve him. And I think that all Christians should sense that wherever they are working, even if they're working in a what most people would call a secular vocation, along with secular people, that God, you should be there because you believe God wants you to be there. But that God wants you to be there doesn't mean that you had an angel appear to you and say, you know, go to work at that place. The way that God guides us in many cases is through our desires, our godly desires, of course. If you are submitted to Jesus Christ and he's your Lord, then he is your shepherd and you're his sheep and he will guide you. And it's not your task necessarily to seek mystical guidance about things necessarily. I mean, if God wants to give you an angel to tell you what to do or a dream vision, he knows your address and phone number. He can get to you. But most people don't get that kind of guidance most of the time. Even in the Bible, people didn't get that most of the time. And so my impression is that God has told us in his word what his priorities are, what his ethics are, what his values are. And he's also put in each of us a desire of some sort. It may not be very well defined. I mean, you may not be able to think of some vocation that you feel called to do. But if you feel called to go to college, if that just seems like what you believe is the right thing for you to do at this point in your life, then do it. And as you're there, I believe God will steer you. You know, once you get the car in motion, it can be steered. But you need to kind of have to move it forward, and then God can steer the direction that you're going to go. And I believe he'll do that through opening certain doors, bringing you into the right connections, divine appointments, and so forth, that you'll recognize is something that God is providing for you to do. It may be that he'll put a strong desire on your heart for something to do. And if he does, or if you have such a strong desire, I would proceed on the assumption that is God's leading, unless he interferes with it. God can interfere. The main thing is to acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he'll direct your paths, the Bible says. And so just to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and say, okay, God, I just want to do your will, and I don't know what it is, but I can't just sit here and do nothing. So it seems to me at this point that the next thing for me to do is X, you know, get a real job, go into ministry, go to school, whatever, you know, whatever you feel kind of inclined to do. And then, but you're submitted to God in the sense that if that door closes, you figure, okay, well, you know, I mistook the inclination for God's voice, but God is faithful. He can stop you. And if you ask him to, I believe he will. So it's not always the case that you get some kind of mystical or supernatural kind of guidance. It may, in fact, be supernatural. It may, in fact, be the Holy Spirit leading you, but it may seem very natural to you. You know, a sheep, when they hear the shepherd's voice, it's in their nature to follow. They want to follow the shepherd. And if you're born again, then you have a new nature that wants to follow Jesus. And therefore, the things that you want are very possibly things that Jesus is putting in your heart to do. As I said, once you've entrusted him with that and acknowledged him in it and asked his guidance, then I believe you can just go forward and be prepared for him to put the brakes on the direction you're going, if necessary, or to redirect you. And I believe he's faithful, and he will give you the direction you need.
Great. What would be some good scriptures to chew on and think about on the subject?
Well, I like John chapter 10, where Jesus said that, you know, he's the good shepherd, and he goes out before the sheep, and his sheep know his voice, because that, to me, is a good corrective of a lot of wrong, what I consider to be wrong beliefs about guidance. Some people feel that, that Jesus doesn't give particular guidance, but rather you just go by the rules in the scripture and it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're keeping the rules. Other people go to the opposite extreme and suggest that, you know, you don't go by scripture at all. You pretty much wait for a revelation from God. You wait for a prophecy or a dream or a vision or something that's such a strong impression that you can't miss it as being God. And then you go forward. I believe the truth lies in between. I believe that we do use the scriptures as the guide to where the perimeters are, you know, what God may or might not approve of us doing. And we also just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is God's responsibility, not ours. So many people, when they feel like they have to get a word from God before they can proceed, they're frustrated because they go, how can I get God to speak to me? How can I hear God's voice? Am I not tuned in to the right station or what, you know? And yet, it's the shepherd's responsibility to speak in a voice the sheep can hear. If he hasn't spoken in a voice that you recognize as his voice, then listen to that still small voice that strikes you as just the thing that seems like what you ought to do. And so I think John 10 is good for that. And of course, Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. So if you're a child of God, then you are being led by the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 8:14. The Holy Spirit is leading you if you're a child of God. That doesn't mean everything you do is the right thing. He will, if you go the wrong way, he may discipline you, but that's part of his leading you too, leading you out of the wrong way that you started going. And he is committed to seeing you get into the right path. It's not, I don't think we need to be overly mystical about the thing.
Great. Well, I appreciate it.
Well, Brad, it's good to talk to you. Thanks for calling.
Yep. See you later.
All right. Bye now. Let's talk to Renee from Pittsburgh, California. Renee, welcome to The Narrow Path. Good to hear from you.
Hi, Steve. I spoke with you earlier on the new station that you're on now, the KCBC.
That's right.
And I want to say congratulations in joining the family.
I'm glad to be there.
I spoke to you regarding Christmas, and because I was your last caller, we didn't get a chance to really go into any depth.
You're right, we got cut off.
Exactly. So I'm calling back because I would like to hear more about your take on Christians celebrating Christmas. Just give you a little background on my belief. I don't celebrate Christmas in the traditional way. My family and I, we have not in the past 20 years. We celebrate not only Jesus' birth, but his death and resurrection every day of our lives, because without all three, my salvation would not be possible today. So as a Christian, looking at the world and how the world celebrates Christmas, concerns me with believers, because I see us not really celebrating, if you will, in a Christian way, if there is a Christian way to celebrate Christmas.
Right.
So I'm just really...
Well, I'm pretty much on the same page. I'm pretty much on the same page you're at. I believe our whole life is to be a celebration of the birth and death and resurrection and life of Christ. I mean, I personally don't think there are holy days to celebrate. But I don't think it's wrong. I don't think it's wrong if Christians want to pick some day and say, this is the day I'm going to especially have a celebration of whatever, Jesus or my birthday or something else. You know, I mean, if there's something legitimate that's a happy and good occasion that you want to celebrate, I believe that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty and people can celebrate. You're right that a lot of the traditional ways to celebrate both Christmas and Easter are pagan in origin.
Yes.
But as I said to you, as we ran out of time this morning on the earlier program, I personally think that, you know, if you have a tree in your house, or if you have a wreath on your door or something like that, or you have an Easter egg hunt for children on Easter, I don't think that's necessarily an offensive thing to God. I think it can be if you're somehow replacing him in your mind with these pagan ideas that those practices arose out of. But I really believe there's nothing in the Bible that forbids having a shrubbery in your house. Now, I know that Jeremiah 10 says don't copy the ways of the heathen, and they go out and they cut down a tree and they deck it with silver and gold and fasten it with nails. But, of course, that's talking about making idols. That's not talking about the Christmas tree. That's talking about the making of idols out of wood and worshiping them. So, I mean, lots of people have houseplants all year round, you know, and if someone has a particular plant in their house, a tree or whatever, at Christmas time, I'm not going to be offended by that at all. But I do think, as you do, that Christians who think that they must celebrate holy days are perhaps looking at the Christian life differently than I do. Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 5 that among the Christians in Rome, he said, one man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike. Well, I'm in the second category. I esteem every day alike. I think that every day is God's day. I think
day
that every waking moment of every day, it's time to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. It's time to, we do celebrate his nativity, because if he hadn't been born, he wouldn't have died either. But we don't have to have a special day for that. We simply celebrate Jesus by what? By being his followers.
Yeah.
And enjoying his fellowship. So that's where I'm at. But, I mean, and I can appreciate, you say the last 20 years you haven't celebrated Christmas or Easter. That's fine. I don't celebrate them on a regular basis either. But when I'm with family members who do, I don't mind. I mean, I'm not sitting there in criticism of it.
Right.
I think that Christians have the liberty to celebrate in any moral and legitimate way they wish. It's if we were bowing down to our Christmas trees, then I think that would not be moral or legitimate. If we simply have trees to decorate the house and a place to put presents under, well, that might be unnecessary, but it's not. I don't think it's offensive unless one's attitude toward it is offensive to God.
Well,
I mean, I think if you love God, then I think that there's a lot of liberty about individual practice.
Well, I definitely can't judge a person's heart whether or not they love God, but I would just say when I look at the children and what Christians are teaching the children, we grow up, because I grew up in that same environment with the tree and the decorations and the presents. So as a child growing up, I never equated Jesus into Christmas. It was all about getting gifts. And
that's true.
Still going on today. And it just concerns me, because the children are growing up thinking, that Christmas is all about them getting presents, and Jesus is nowhere in the equation. And even we're at a point now that we're afraid to say Merry Christmas, it's Happy Holidays, and, it's just...
Yeah, but I think that Christians who are raising their kids that way, or allowing their kids to have that approach, I think they're making a larger mistake than just the mistake of celebrating Christmas in a traditional way. I think they're making the mistake of not discipling their children in the ways of God and not shaping their children's minds. If the kids are afraid to say Merry Christmas because they don't want people to know that they are thinking of Jesus at that season, well, then they're ashamed of the gospel. They're ashamed of Christ. I mean, which is not to say that Christians need to celebrate Christmas, but it's just that if you're ashamed to say that you're celebrating Christmas by that name because it has the name Christ in it, then that would appear to be like being ashamed of Jesus. If you are celebrating Jesus, you shouldn't have... Yeah, if you're celebrating Jesus, you shouldn't have any qualms about letting everybody know that that's what you're celebrating, I think.
I agree with you 100%. Well, for all the Christians who are listening, if you do celebrate it, I'm with you, Steve. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed to say Merry Christmas. Don't let the world dictate your faith in Christ. And, I think as Christians, too, we need to learn about where a lot of these holidays come from and then make a informed decision whether or not that's something that you want to participate in. Because, again, as Christmas is concerned, we all know Christ was not born on, well, most people know, Christ was not born on December 25th. And
we don't know when he was born.
That's my whole point. We don't know.
And there's no reason to believe. There's no reason to believe that the early Christians even celebrated Christmas at all. It certainly is not a mandate. All right. Well, my lines are full, sister. I appreciate your call.
Well, thank you for
Ray.
Taking my call. And again, congratulations.
Thanks. I'm glad to hear from you. Bye now.
Bye-bye.
All right. We'll talk next to Kyle from Grand Junction, Colorado. Hi, Kyle. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hey, Steve. How you doing?
I'm all right. Thanks.
Good. Well, my question today is kind of one that concerns fellowship. And we've been, I used to go to a Baptist church, and I no longer go there. And I've read a couple books concerning home church and kind of looked into it. And I have a buddy, he's actually a full preterist. And their church is mostly full preterist. They don't talk about it much during the services. But I tried to get my own fellowship going at my house, and it doesn't seem to be working out. People are kind of not interested, and they come and go. You know, there's no real bonding going on, I guess you could say. There's no real fellowship weekly, and I kind of wanted to get into a fellowship situation, and I just didn't know. I wanted to hear what your take was on, you know, is it? I'm not a full preterist, and I guess that's what mainly I wanted to talk about is, I don't share a lot of the views with these people, yet the fellowship is definitely something that I enjoy. So,
yeah,
you know,
well, I'll
where
tell
do
you,
I don't know how to assess that, I guess.
Yeah, I would fellowship with a full preterist. But I wouldn't want to be part of a church where that was the official position.
Mm-hmm.
Because, to tell you the truth, I mean, it's interesting that you say they don't say much about it at church. I'm glad to hear that. But seems like most of the full preterists that I've talked to, that's all they're about. I mean,
yeah.
That's what they want to talk about all the time.
Uh-huh.
And to me, first of all, I believe that full preterism is a huge mistake.
Yeah.
And yet I believe that people can make huge mistakes and still be Christians. I believe that by the way, for those who don't know what a full preterist is, because we do have listeners who might not, a full preterist is somebody who believes that all the prophecies of the Bible have already been fulfilled. They believe, in other words, they don't believe in a literal second coming of Christ. That is still future. They believe that that happened, either literally or figuratively, in 70 AD. Now, there is much to be said for recognizing something very significant that happened in 70 AD, and
yeah.
And even for being what I would call a partial preterist. But a full preterist simply doesn't, and the full preterist believes there will never be a time when the world comes to an end. There will never be a time when Satan is judged more than now. There'll never come a time when Jesus returns visibly. They don't believe in a future resurrection of the dead. I mean, this is to my mind very, very bad doctrine. But again, I fellowship with people, even who have what I consider to be very bad doctrine, if they love Jesus. The main thing is that there are some doctrines that become so obsessive to the people who hold them that it's hard to tell if they love Jesus. I mean, they love their doctrine. They just want to spend their time changing people over to thinking the way they do about things. And to me, their doctrine seems to have replaced Jesus as the love of their life. And I don't want to fellowship with people like that much, not because I'm better than they are, but just because it's not very edifying. You know,
yeah.
I mean, like I said, most full preterists that I know, they just want to talk about that one issue. But if I was in a church where, you know, several people were full preterists and, you know, they were not making an issue of it, I would say, well, I think they're really, really wrong. But they could still love the Lord. They could still be Christians. I mean, you can be wrong about a lot of things and still be a Christian. And
yeah.
So I'm not in favor of dividing from other Christians over doctrine. But if a group is predominantly or officially holding a doctrine that I consider to be a very great error, then I probably wouldn't join them. It's the same way with dispensationalism. I believe there are a lot of wonderful Christians. A lot of wonderful Christians are dispensationalists, but I probably would not be able to join a church where it was officially a dispensational church.
Yeah.
Because I'm not dispensational.
That's my problem, I guess, is because, I mean, these people, they're really genuine, they're really nice, and I came from a dispensational church. I mean, I was going to an independent Baptist church, King James Only Church, and so it was extremely dispensational. And my buddy went to the full preterist church and kind of introduced the idea of preterism. And, you know, now I could say that I'm a humble amillennialist. I mean, that's my understanding of it. But as far as the fellowship, this man loves the Lord, their pastor, their leader. He doesn't really call himself a pastor, but and they don't really talk about it, though he does try to take me under his wing, in, I guess, if you want to say it like that. I mean, he tries to tell me more about full preterism, and he's a Calvinist too, and I'm more of the Arminian side. I believe in free will, so it's kind of a clash in that, you know. And the meetings are nice. I mean, a lot of it is he's just talking about love, and he's speaking kind of out against being a Pharisee, a modern day Pharisee, and legalism. But I don't hear much of, like, you know, discipleship. I hear more kind of like watered down kind of, you know, we should love each other, unity. And I understand those things, and I agree with
you know, if they're talking about love, that is discipleship.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, love is what Jesus said to do, if they're talking properly about it. I mean, if they're saying the same things about it that Jesus says about it, then that's part of discipleship. I wouldn't be overly critical of the group, but I would say this, that since you're not a Calvinist and they are, and you're not a full preterist and they are, what I would suggest to you is that you fellowship with them sometimes.
Yeah.
But that you not allow that to be the whole circle of your fellowship. And, you know, that you might find another home group or even a regular church which has views more like your own, but you don't have to disfellowship these other people. See, the thing is, the idea of church membership, as we know it today, is not in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible about joining a church or being a member of a church. The only sense in which the Bible talks about us being members of the church is like limbs, like members of a body, like organs and limbs that God has joined to the body. But that body he's talking about is the whole body of Christ worldwide. He's not talking about an organization with a 501c3 corporation that's called a local church. They didn't have those back then.
Mm-hmm.
What they had was Christians, and all the Christians in one town were part of one body. Now, what we have today is not the same thing. I think we should have the same thing, but we don't. And so instead of all the Christians in one town acting like one body, they divide into groups over their doctrinal preferences.
Yeah.
Now, that being so, they often want you to join one of those groups. And joining means that you belong to them differently than you belong to the other groups.
And
I'm
sorry. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
That's why I left the Baptist Church. I mean, that's probably one of the main reasons, you know, asking questions and saying, you know, this person's not a member, they can't do this, you know. There was this huge separatist idea that, you know, my family wasn't a part of my church. They weren't as important as people of, you know, that pastor's in particular flock or...
that's the problem. That's the mentality of the modern church.
Damaging.
They want you to be loyal to one group. And the Bible's against that. To a smaller group of Christians. Remember, Paul said that the Corinthians were drifting that direction when they're saying, some were saying, I'm of Paul, and others were saying, I'm of Apollos, and some were saying, I'm of, Cephas. And these were all Christians in Corinth that Paul said, wait, you're just one church. What are you talking about? I'm of Paul, or I'm of Cephas, and so forth.
Yeah.
This is the thing that Corinth was beginning to do is what the church subsequently did in a major way. And now we have denominations. Now, in my opinion, although every denomination wants you to be of them, that is, they want you to be a member of their group, there's no law of the Bible that says you have to. I would say if you find some church where you feel that the Christians are genuine and their theology is relatively in sync with your own, and you want to attend there, but you also want to fellowship with Christians of other groups, that's fine too. You could even fellowship with your full preterist friends. If I were you, though, I'd probably look for either a home fellowship or maybe a church that had some of the doctrinal distinctives that define your own outlook. Not a church to join, necessarily. I mean, maybe you'd join it, but I would think just to have fellowship with a broader circle than with a bunch of people who hold views that you don't agree with. You know, if you're amillennial, and if you're not Calvinistic, that's like me. I'm not Calvinistic. I'm amillennial. But that it's kind of hard to find churches that have that particular combination. You've got a lot of amillennial churches that are Calvinist, like the Presbyterians and the Reformed churches, and you've got lots of churches that are not Calvinist, but they're usually dispensational. And then you have some that are Calvinist and dispensational. But, you know, I know that the Church of Christ, although sometimes they can have a very divisive attitude sometimes, and I have some differences with them, but the Church of Christ is amillennial and Arminian, I believe. And so is the Church of God of Anderson, Indiana. Those are a couple of groups that would share those convictions with you, but they might not share all the convictions with you.
Mm-hmm.
The main point is, I'm pretty sure those groups don't require membership. I think they consider. I don't think they do. So I mean, you might find a church like that and see if you find people there that are more like-minded with you, and still not cut off your fellowship with others.
Yeah.
That would, you know, that you enjoy being with.
Definitely, and thanks. I mean, that's. It's just good to hear encouragement because, you know, sometimes it's been really hard. We've had people over and people, you know, they don't want to come anymore. And, you know, and I don't necessarily, I was the one leading, I guess, if you want, or doing whatever I could. And it just seemed kind of like, you know, have you ever read the book Pagan Christianity? Are you familiar with that book?
I've read parts of it. I have it. I have the book. I've read the first parts of it. Yeah.
Okay, and I just read that book, and I've read a couple others, and I don't know. I guess it scares me now, coming from what I came from, to go back to an institutional church at all, because of that church membership separatist idea, and it's just so damaging, and it really hurt my. I mean, you know, for a while there, it was hard for me to read the Bible, and. Yeah, it kind of just messed my mind up. I was kind of wishy-washy.
Well, Kyle, let me suggest this. Find a church that you enjoy, if you can. If you can find a church you enjoy going to, go there as much as you feel led to do. And then if they approach you and say, we'd like for you to become a member of this church, you could say, well, I don't mind being a member of this church. Is it okay if I'm a member of this church and of all the other churches in town, too? Because I'm a member of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
If they say, oh, no, you can't do that because then you're being polygamist or something, you know, you're church hopping or whatever. Just say, well, okay, if you can find me a scripture that tells me that I can be a member of one church in town, but not the whole church in town, not the whole body of Christ in town, then I'll listen to you. But otherwise, I'd just like to fellowship with my brothers and sisters in this town, which go to many churches.
Yeah. Well, great, Steve. Thank you for the words of encouragement. I'll kind of pray about it.
Okay.
But you've helped, so thanks, Steve.
Well, all right. God bless you, Kyle.
All right. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right. Our next caller is Yusuf Lateef. Yusuf Lateef, what have you got for us today?
Hey, Happy New Year, brother.
Thank you. Same to you.
Oh, okay. Hey, good word in relation to when you were talking with, I think that was Kyle, you had made mention about the aspect of people sitting there saying, you know, I am of Paul and I am of Cephas. You know, it's a good word. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. I might suggest that Kyle also pray for those different institutes, those places that he goes, those places of fellowship, and that the Lord would bring the light to help him recognize and see things as the word says. So. Oh, as far as what I'm calling about today, it was Brad. I think it was your first caller. He was asking about guidance, and essentially the thing that came to mind is the aspect of fasting, because I know that, you know, there's a number of different places in Scripture where it talks about fasting, and I know that like even Daniel had fasted, you know, waiting for an answer. And the other thing is, like, I know for me, though, sometimes it's been a thing where, like, the confirmation or the answer actually came through the Sunday sermon that I actually heard, you know, after, you know, praying and fasting and stuff like that, so... that's really it right there. So,
all right. Well, thank you for that comment. That's probably a good advice.
Okay. Love you, brother. You take care.
Thank you. You too.
Okay, bye
now. All right. Our next call is Phil from Edmonds, Washington. We have a line open for you also at 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. And Phil, welcome to the Narrow Path. Good to hear from you.
Thank you, Steve. Hey, I have really enjoyed your show since a friend of mine turned me on to your website and your show, and I'm grateful for what you do and your perspective on the Word.
Thank you.
I find also that you're a person who I've agreed with, or I've come to the same conclusions on many areas. So, and I'm calling about one that we would largely disagree, but largely agree. I've heard two instances of a show, though, where a question was asked, the same show, and I just wanted to respond, and it was on the subject of, is preaching something that occurs within a church in the scriptures. And you had said that in general, no, that the gift of teaching does, but as far as you know, in all instances except for one, the preaching doesn't exist. Well, that one instance that you mentioned, I just wanted to point out, because I agree that I believe that there is no such thing as preaching within a church meeting in the scriptures, and that's proclaiming the gospel. But that one instance in Acts chapter 20, where in the King James, I know, the word preach is used, but here's I'll just read verse 7 here. On the first day of the week, and this is from the New American Standard, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them. So the New American Standard translated as talking, and in fact, I had found from previous studies the Greek word there is, and I can't pronounce it right, but dialegomai. So it's a different Greek word than preach, and it is the root word, as I understand it, for dialogue. So my understanding on this passage is that this might be an example, because it was a Sunday gathering to break bread. To me, it was their weekly, perhaps, first day of the week, church meeting, if you might say. But that Paul was maybe manifesting the gift of teaching in dialoguing. And so I'm thinking that the gift of teaching in the church is not such a one, it's not a one-way sermon kind of thing, which I see does not exist in the New Testament scriptures, but the gift of teaching perhaps was manifested in this dialogue where Paul was talking to him. Anyway, I just wanted to point out that I think that there was maybe an ecclesiastical bias in the King James towards making that translation into preach, when it's actually a very different Greek word that's from what's normally translated as preached.
Well, I'm glad you pointed that out to me, because I think I had probably gotten the impression from the King James Version that he preached there. But I see in the New King James it says he spoke with them. So that's good to know. So, in other words, for our listeners who don't know what we're talking about, we've talked on some previous programs about preaching and what it is, and you know whether there should be preaching in the pulpit. My understanding is that the pulpit ministry is for the church. That's where the pulpit is found. If there's pulpit ministry at all, it should be for believers. That is, the church meeting is for believers, and therefore, if they are addressed, they should be taught, not preached at. Preaching in the New Testament, as near as I can tell, always refers to preaching the gospel to the lost people. And that's not really done in church meetings. It's done out where the lost people are, not where the Christians are. So I don't believe that preaching is ever mentioned in the New Testament as something to be done toward Christians or in Christian assemblies, but rather preaching is evangelism. Now, I've always said until now that I only know of one case in the Bible where preaching was done at a Christian meeting. And it was the case that Phil mentioned here, and what he's pointed out is that in the Greek it doesn't even say preach in that case, so all the better.
Exactly. That's all I wanted to say, and thanks, Steve.
Okay, Phil, thanks for your call.
You bet.
Bye now.
Bye.
All right, let's talk to Dan from Snohomish, Washington, or whatever, however you pronounce it, I forget.
Yeah, it's Sammamish, that's a tough one.
Oh, Sammamish, gotcha, okay.
Yeah, you're
welcome.
In Snohomish, the other, like...
Yeah, I get those things mixed up. That's right.
Yeah, so I actually knew the previous caller actually goes to the same church meeting, so...
Oh, you guys know each other, huh? Okay.
Yeah, so that's good. I appreciate him, the fellowship. Anyway, just to talk about the previous caller, what he was saying about fellowship and having, you know, wanting to desire that, and I think, isn't our unity, though, focused on Christ, though? It's not...
Right.
Say, on doctrines and those things and those issues, and... Even when you want to meet with somebody, it's easier, I'll admit, to meet with somebody you have more things in common with doctrine-wise. Because sometimes I wouldn't agree with Phil on certain things, on the amillennial view and those ones. But I still fellowship with him because he loves the Lord, and that's our focus on Christ. He wants to please him every day and wants to obey him, and that's our focus.
Well, that's exactly how church should be. We live in a time where Christians of goodwill have conscience convictions that differ from one another, just as in Paul's day. Some thought they should eat only vegetables. Others thought they could eat everything. Or some thought they should keep one day special. Others didn't. Paul just said, well, let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. It wasn't something to divide over. Unfortunately, we now have the mentality in the church that if people have significantly different doctrines, they shouldn't fellowship with each other. And that's silly. I mean, but what I was suggesting is, this: if you're going to a church that has an official doctrine, uh-huh. that is that you feel strongly against, then it should not be the only place you fellowship. I think I told him he should fellowship there, but they should also include in his fellowship circle people that he agreed more with as well, just so he wouldn't be, isolated in a church where he couldn't really speak his mind. I think if there is a full preterist in my fellowship, I don't mind that, and I don't even mind him speaking his mind, as long as he doesn't try to dominate things. But so many people who have fringe doctrines, because they are fringe doctrines, they want to talk about them all the time, and they want to persuade everyone else to come over to their way of seeing things. And I don't think that's healthy. And if you go to a church where that's what they do, I'd suggest that you go somewhere else, too, and not just hear that one thing.
Yeah, the point of gathering is not the point of propagating doctrine. It's the point of having Christ in our lives.
That's right.
Important part. And sometimes some doctrines help that. I'm kind of more convinced of I don't know if you've heard of G.H. Lang or a guy named Gavette, but I wouldn't want to categorize them as dispensational. I mean, he does it, but they see the millennial kingdom as a reward for believers. So, but anyway, just as an example of that, spurring people on to wanting to pursue a godly life. And sometimes I know you have more of a motivation of Armenian, so there's some fear of losing salvation or something like that. So to that extent, it would help, when we speak our minds, like in the gathering. But it has to be Christ that has to lead us in doing it. It's not the fact that I preach it every Sunday. That's just me. That's not the Lord doing it.
Yeah. Well, I think I agree with you, although I would clarify one thing, because someone might get the wrong impression. You said that because I'm an Arminian, there's a little bit of fear of losing salvation. Actually, the truth is I am an Arminian, and I've never been afraid of losing my salvation for a single second. And I don't believe that Arminians, generally speaking, fear the loss of their salvation, because we believe that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The loss of salvation would only come if we stop believing in Christ, and I have no intention of doing that, so I have no fear whatsoever of loss of salvation.
Huh, okay. That's good to know. That's good. Yeah, I just appreciate you. Are you in assembly? Are you in a church or something? Are you involved with one?
I'm part of the church in Santa Cruz, which means all the Christians in the town I live in. But I do fellowship at multiple churches on Sundays, and then I also participate in home groups during the week.
Oh, okay. All right, just wanted to comment on that, and so have a good rest of your week. So I appreciate it.
Thank you, Dan. Good talking to you.
All right, bye.
Bye now. All right, well, suddenly, for the first time, our lines are cleared, so we have about 10 minutes left, 11 minutes maybe, if you'd like to get on the program. The number to call is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. And I want to announce again, for those who maybe weren't listening at the beginning of the program, that this Sunday night I'm going to be restarting my weekly Sunday night program called The Road to Find Out, which is it's carried by a secular station here in Santa Cruz, KSCO. It's a secular talk station, and they have all kinds of different talk positions on there. But it's directed to non-Christians, this particular show. Now, The Narrow Path, I'm assuming the majority of our listeners are Christians. Certainly the majority of our callers appear to be Christians. But on The Road to Find Out, my program is directed to non-Christians, and I urge non-Christians to call, not Christians. So if you are not a Christian, or if you know somebody who's not a Christian, would like to turn them on to that program, they will be able to hear it beginning this Sunday night, 7 o'clock, and each Sunday night. You'd have to listen probably, unless you're in Santa Cruz, if you're in Santa Cruz area or can hear the station locally in the central coast of California, it's at AM 1080 on the dial. But otherwise, you could listen online. You'd be able to go to KSCO.com and hear the program. Let's talk to John from Portland, Oregon next. John, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve.
Hey, that John.
Hey, I don't know if you remember me, one of your students from Monroe.
Do I? Let me think a minute. Do I remember a John who was a student last? No, I don't. Nothing comes to mind.
Okay. Well, I was in Monroe with you. And,
yes,
and,
I know.
I've been listening to your, of course, your radio show for years. But I thought I'd chime in a little bit that that one of the things that I think we assume sometimes as Christians is that our doctrine will never change. Sometimes it changes so slowly we don't even realize it. But if a Christian is studying the Word and is interacting with other people that love the Lord, our doctrine, I think, in some areas can change. And sometimes our doctrine in some areas is stronger or more fixed in such a way than in other areas. We may have a curiosity or wonder about some esoteric things in Scripture, you know, like, for example, you know, I don't know if you remember, but I have dreams, a lot of dreams that I believe some of which come from God. And the Church of Christ that I attend probably wouldn't teach on that or consider that something as a mainline thing to talk about. But I mean, this is something I've personally experienced, and I do believe that some of them are from God. And with regard to our doctrinal differences, yours and mine, Steve, you know, I know that we've had several conversations where you've...
That's mainly about charismatic versus non-charismatic theology?
Exactly, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt love and acceptance from you, even though, you know, I challenged you on some of the things that you... You know, that you expressed, and I think that for me, I'm in a learning process. I'm open to change if the things that I see, you know, reflect a proper understanding of Scripture, and maybe that's where we should approach our fellowship with other believers. Is that even within the same denomination, you may not feel as strongly about something. For example, the Church of Christ is a cappella, at least the one I go to.
Yeah, non-instrumental. Mm-hmm.
Non-instrumental, but I don't hold that belief strongly.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm fine with a cappella music, but I've never held, ever since I was a child, I just never felt that strongly about that particular teaching. Nonetheless, I love the Church of Christ, and I think, you know, it's a good church. I also have gone to other churches that I think have very godly believers.
Right. So. That's right. Hey, was I correct when I said the Church of Christ doesn't require membership?
The Church of Christ has a membership role, but you do not have to be a member to attend.
I see.
And you are correct that it is amillennial as well.
Yeah. Well, it's great to hear from you again, John. You going to come to the school this summer?
I would love to, and I'm planning on it. There's a few things I need to work out, but I sure hope to join you, Steve. It was an incredibly beneficial time for me to be part of that school in Monroe, and I still have the utmost respect for you.
Well, and I for you, brother. God bless you. Thanks for your call.
Thank you, Steve. Bye.
Okay, bye now. Let's talk to Rich from Las Vegas, Nevada. Rich, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Happy New Year.
Same to you, bro.
Hey, I'm in a very good spirit, knowing that Jesus loves everybody, and I just have a renewed spirit to love people since I came to that realization that, you know, I won't get into this, but, you know, that there's not a permanent place of eternal punishment, hell. But the thing is that I'm going to see a new group of fellowship people, and they're kind of... not real healthy, health, weight-wise and things like that. And I've been into physical stuff and nutrition stuff. And I kind of start saying stuff. And like if someone has cancer or someone, they're going to kind of let the Lord do everything, and I kind of said, well, you can, you know, eat healthy, blah, blah, blah. And they kind of didn't like that suggestion, and I'm kind of wondering where the responsibility for our body
lies. Okay, so these people are saying that they're trusting God for their health and healing,
yeah,
and so forth, but they live unhealthy, in unhealthy patterns.
Well, they say that if they don't think it's a sin to eat something and they pray over it, that God will bless whatever. So I kind of wonder if I eat Snickers and bacon for breakfast every morning and I bless it and I don't think it's bad for me, I truly don't think it's bad for me, which is what they say. So like Diet Coke or whatever, they're not convicted that it's for them not to drink it, but it is for me. Well, they says, well, in your mind, it would be a sin, so you're convicted not to do it. But in our mind, you know, the Lord hasn't brought that to the forefront yet because he's dealing with other things that are deeper rooted.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well,
do you understand? There's a deeper root.
Well, I'm not sure about that, but I do know that, at least I do believe, as you do, that we should be good stewards of everything that God has given us, including our bodies. Now, that can be overdone. People become so body conscious that they forget about the things of God. The Bible says bodily exercise profits a little, but
right,
godliness is profitable in all things. So
right,
there's a place to acknowledge that there's some little profit in bodily exercise, but it can't become the obsession of the believer, because Paul said, though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. So it's possible for you to be in very poor physical health and still be doing relatively well spiritually, although it might be that you're in poor health because of bad stewardship, in which case you're going to have to take some responsibility for that, because God said, Jesus said that he's like a master who's given things to his servants, and when he comes back, he's going to have check up on them how they stewarded the things he gave them.
Right.
And we might assume that's only with reference to money, but that's with reference to every benefit God gave us. If God gave you a healthy body, and you're destroying your health by foolish practices, then I don't think that's good stewardship. On the other hand, it's not my place to criticize another man's servant. That
right.
is, I can speak to them, I can speak into their lives, because that's a loving thing to do, and say, you know, I really think that there are better things you can do for your
right.
health than what you're doing, and that it might even be that God wants you to for, as a better stewardship of your health. But if they don't choose to go with my advice on that, that's between them and God. I mean, stewardship really is a personal responsibility, whether we're talking about how someone spends their money or how they live their life. Unless they're committing forbidden acts, you know, sinful acts, I don't think we can really judge their stewardship choices. If they're doing things that the Bible actually forbids, of course, then that is something for Christians to intrude into, and even for church discipline, the Bible says. But the music's playing, and I'm out of time, but I appreciate your call, Rich. It's you bring up a good point, and maybe we'll talk again sometime.
I'll call you again. Have a nice, happy New Year.
Thanks. Same to you. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We are a listener-supported ministry, and if you want to help us pay our radio bills to stay on the air, you can write to us at the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. The website is thenarrowpath.com. If you go to there, you can find lots of resources, all of them free. Nothing for sale there, just free MP3s. Whatever we have there is free. And if you check it out, you might find there's enough to keep your brain occupied for many years to come. TheNarrowPath.com. I'm Steve Gregg. Thanks for joining us. Hope you'll tune in again tomorrow. We'll continue our discussion. God bless you.